As you listen to that passage or read down through it, what word perhaps stands out to you? I think it may be the theme of this whole passage that we're looking at this morning. And that one word would be what? What do you think it would be? Hope. Certainly, hope. Some time ago, went to a debate where Bart Ehrman, I don't know if you know or have heard or read anything of Bart Ehrman or not. I was raised in Lawrence, Kansas, just a brilliant student, was on a winning state debate team, and became supposedly a Christian in high school, and then went on to Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, and there really got involved in studying God's Word like never before, and just was brilliant in all of his studies. Then went on from there to Princeton. But along the way, according to him, he became an agnostic atheist, is what he calls himself. I watched a little bit of a video tube of him this week saying he's come to the conclusion that there is no God, and when you die, that's all there is. And his life pretty well spells no hope. What happened? What happened? As he began to tear the scriptures apart, and he is an excellent debater, by the way, of trying to convince you that the Bible is not reliable. But he said, that's not the reason why I'm an atheist. I'm an atheist because suffering in this world does not make sense if there's a God that says he loves us. And I no longer think that there is a God. Tony Campola. Have you ever heard of Tony Campola? His son, Bart, worked in an inner city ministry one summer. He was very, very vivacious in his faith as a high school kid and on this mission trip and working there. And then he knew of a young girl there, 9 years old, that was gang raped. It was brutal. There was something inside of him that snapped. And he says, there cannot be a God to allow that to happen. And then he tried to figure out how to tell his parents, I no longer am on the journey you're on. I do not think there is a God. Then there is a third person. His name is the Apostle Paul, as we know him. Paul, had he understood suffering? Certainly. Paul had gone through shipwreck. He had been stoned. And I always have to stop and kind of explain what it means to be stoned in the Bible. It does not mean what some people say to be stoned. This is the kind of stone where they throw rocks at you and leave you for dead. Well, he was stoned in that kind of stoning. He was in prison. Prison after prison. But how does he look at it? He comes up with a whole different conclusion about this suffering. And this is what he says in verse 18. For I consider that the suffering of this present time is not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. He was sitting in prison when he wrote that. He had been through all kinds of brutality, and at one point even left for dead. And now his view of this is totally different because he looks at pain and he looks at suffering, but with a different set of glasses, and those glasses were called the glasses of hope. He was looking at the hope that God had given to us. Not only that, he even talks about the benefit of suffering. We back up in chapter 5, verse 3 through 5. We know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. Hope. And hope does not disappoint us. Paul Brand was a medical doctor and a surgeon and ended up going to parts of India and dealing with people with leprosy. And he found that people there with leprosy, they would lose the sensation and feeling. They could not feel any pain in parts of their body that had been stricken by leprosy. And the real problem was there is they would damage or injure their parts of their body because they could not feel it. And out of that, he wrote a book because he was convinced there that pain was something that was good. And he wrote a book, a strange title, called The Gift of Pain. He called it a gift. He and Philip Yancey, some years later, linked up together and write a book, and they called it The Gift That No One Wants. And I'm going to understand that. Who wants pain? Who wants suffering? And yet every one of you have experienced that, and some of you right now are going through a tremendous time of pain and suffering. Many times people come to church the first time because they've hit the wall, some way suffering or pain has come into their life, and they say, maybe I could find help from God. And Paul says there's a real benefit in that. My father in the ministry, Paul Swadley, he's in Baptist Home in Ozark, Missouri, and occasionally when I'm down that way, I'll stop in, just visit with him. And one of the last times that we visited with him, he loves to reminisce and talk about the old times when he was in this, our church, a little church, Chestnut Ridge Baptist Church, the first church that he ever pastored. And so it was just a delightful time, and he was a lot of fun and all that. But he would be absolutely brutal on me as far as teasing me and kidding me, and I was so bashful and so shy, and he would just pour it on me. Oh, it was brutal. Well, my dad was one of the strong leaders in the church and a very wise guy, and Paul was in his first pastor, and a lot of times he'd come down, and I'd see he and my dad just go and take a walk. And Paul would be asking him a lot of questions, trying to get wisdom from him. But Paul was telling me on this one particular walk that they went on, my dad was saying, "You know, Swad, you're awfully tough on Vernon." And he was trying to say to ease up on the kid. And Swad said, "You know why I do that? He's going to be a pastor one of these days. And he knows he needs to know how to take it." And they walked along in silence for a while. He said, then my dad looked over at him and said, "Pour it on him." My dad actually said that. He said, "Yeah, I thought my dad always loved me." He said, "Pour it on, yeah." So we laughed about that, but my dad knew that that'd be helpful to me. There are some times that God, I don't understand it, neither do you. That we go through times that there is suffering, but I do know this. We're inclined during suffering to have pity on ourselves. Any of you come this morning expecting this to be a pity party? Here's what happens. The moment you fall into pity, you will never experience hope. There is no hope in pity. Never. And the Apostle Paul in prison there could have had a tremendous pity party. But no. He said, this is nothing to compare. This suffering right now, it's nothing to compare to the glory that is waiting for me. I know this, that God created a good world. What we see around here isn't totally what God created at first. He created a good world. When he created mankind, when he created all the things, he said, is good, and he got to mankind, he said, is very good. That's in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. Then in chapter 3, it all fell apart. Sin entered the world. From that point on, nature is all messed up. there's tornadoes and there's storms and there's brutality in the world and mankind is all messed up. And even the first family, there was a murder in that first family. And from then on, but also there's something else in chapter 3. It begins to introduce to us in chapter 3 God's plan of redemption. He didn't create the world and then look down and say, oh man, this is messed up. I didn't know this is going to happen. No, he knew it was going to happen. He already had his redemption plan in place. Mankind had tried to put together some fig leaves to cover his body, but when God came, he mended together a garment out of skins, which means some animal had to die. And begin throughout the Old Testament to have a sacrificial system that would point ultimately to the ultimate sacrifice, that God would come in the person Jesus as a sacrifice to put Humpty Dumpty back together again. And so we have now a world that has been created and it was good. But now we live in this fallen world that is kind of like a piano that is out of tune. No matter how perfect the music, it never comes out quite right until the master tuner comes one day and puts it back in tune. But we're living now with a piano that is out of tune. But Paul said, the suffering here is nothing to compare the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. People have asked over and over, why suffering? Well, some of it we can answer pretty quickly. We brought it on ourselves. There's some pain and suffering that we have that, who's the blame for that? It's us. We brought it on. But then there are other times that we suffer pain because somebody else brought it on and we're suffering from it. Another time that there's pain and suffering is because we live in this broken world. And that's part of the way that the broken world works. It's not fair. We do not live in an economy of fairness. The fourth one's the one that we really have trouble with, that we cannot quite get our heads around and never will. The fourth reason for suffering is it's a mystery. We'll never answer it. Paul didn't even try to answer it. He just said this suffering, which is a reality, but it's nothing to compare that the hope that we have in the glory of God. See, when he created us and all creation full of glory. Full of glory. But that glory was lost. It was lost and will be returned. Let's look at verse 19. He says, for all creation waits eagerly for that. Waits eagerly. The word here, eagerly, means kind of standing on your tiptoes. Like we used to, when the kids were small, we went 7 years in a row to Disney World. And the first time I remember, we were so excited, and especially the light parade that would come at the close of the hour or close of the evening. And we would stand, we'd try to get our place where they start lining up early in the evening. And we'd just stand, and a lot of times you stand on the tiptoes because you could hear the music and wanted to see them when they first came down the street. And he said here, we eagerly wait. We wait with tiptoes looking for that to come, that hope in Jesus. Now look at verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility. What's that mean? The writer of Ecclesiastes talked about futility or vanity or vain or emptiness. He said, everything is vain. Everything is vanity. It's all empty and it's all meaningless under the sun. You leave God out, it'll never make sense. It'll never make sense. No matter what equation you have in life that you try to put together, no matter what kind of equation, it'll always equal zero if you leave God out. And that was the writer of Ecclesiastes. It's all vain, all empty under the sun. It never makes sense under the sun. but then there is hope. Then he goes on to say, because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free. Hope makes the difference. What is that hope built on? That hope is not just wishful thinking. That hope is built on something very solid, very stable, very reliable that you can stake your life on. I find it very interesting that you have people like Bart Ehrman that says he believes not in God, and yet he still claims to be a theologian and teaches theological courses in the university. But I've never heard him explain the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He tries to disprove everything, but no one has ever proved that Jesus did not come out of that grave. And the hope that we have is not just wishful thinking. It's not this business, well, I hope so. In the Bible, it is a hope that is steadfast and sure, and it is anchored on something we have not seen yet. But it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this glory will be returned. So he's working toward a time, and Paul was seeing that even in his suffering and imprisonment. He said, this hope. Do you know that God, when he created the world, it was full of glory? When he created mankind, he shared the glory of God. But then in Romans 3:23, it says what? We have all fallen short of the glory of God. That's different than what the psalmist was saying in Psalm chapter 8 when he said, what is man that God, you would be mindful of? What is God, man, that you've made him a little bit lower than God? But then he goes on to talk, you have crowned him with glory and honor. When God created mankind, he crowned him to share his glory. But now, all have sinned and come short of glory. The hope that the Apostle Paul was looking at is that glory will one day be put together in a new world, a new world to come, and we will receive and share his glory for all of eternity. That is not wishful thinking. It is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say in verse 22, for we know that the whole world and all the creation has been groaning together in the pain of childbirth. In other words, he's illustrating where we're living right now in this world. Is this world groans like a mother-to-be going through labor pains. And ladies, you know why it is called labor. Any amens on that? I don't expect to get any sympathy from this, but I remember when our first child was born and she was, I was the only child. I had no clue about babies. I didn't have any clue about anything. And I remember that my Charlene is early in the morning. She said, I think it's time to go, you know. And I got so excited, nervous and all that, you know. She still claims I shaved twice that morning. I do not recall that, you know. But I am so very grateful that when our two kids were born, the dad-to-be stayed out in the waiting room. And I remember I was absolutely worn out after all of that labor. And, you know, I've discovered I don't hardly ever look at Facebook, and I don't even know how to respond to anybody that sends anything on it. But I don't think I've ever noticed a picture on Facebook where the dad sent a picture of his wife in labor. Have you ever seen that? And they'd live to tell about it? No, what is the picture? The picture is this baby. in the arms of a mother. Now hope has arrived, and the child is born. I remember after Kelly was born, I went out in the car in the parking lot for a moment, just sit there and turn on the radio. I'm just trying to soak all this in. I'm a dad. I'm a dad. We have a child. And I was just trying to soak it all in. I listened to the radio, and my friend Fred Lynn was radio announcer on KWTO, and I heard him come on in between songs. He said, "Oh, we just found out one of the singers of the Waymakers, hey, Vernon Armitage and Charlene, they've just had their first child." And I sat back and I thought, oh man, this is glory. And it stayed that way all through the time she was a baby. She had one earache after another. The glory ended as soon as we brought her home. I'll tell you that for sure, you know. The Apostle Paul says, this glory, it's moaning. It's like a child that's been born, and there's eagerness there. But there is a suffering like a woman in childbirth. But it goes on to say that who have the first fruit of the Spirit. What does that mean? First fruit in the Old Testament, you'll find many times, is talking about the harvest, and when the harvest is ready to bring in, they would go out and they would look and bring in just a part of the very best of the harvest that they could find, the very best. And they would harvest that, and they bring that as a sacrifice to the Lord. It was the first fruit. And he's saying here that when you become a Christian, when you come to the place that you repent of your sin and say, okay, God, I cannot do this on my own. I've messed it up. And you accept his gracious gift by faith. And it says the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. And that Holy Spirit is the first fruit. And all of us that have crossed that line of faith have the first fruit of the Holy Spirit living within us. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said, that first fruit, that Holy Spirit that lives within us, has stamped a seal on us. And many times in those ancient days, they would take a seal and they'd stamp things. This is my property. Kind of like an old rancher would brand the cattle and say, this is mine. And then not only said that the Holy Spirit, this first fruit, comes in to stamp his ownership on us, but he says it is earnest money. That he has marked us with a seal with the promise of the Holy Spirit. That's a deposit of guarantee. In other words, the Holy Spirit comes in and he says, this is just the start. This is just earnest money for what God in his glory has for you. And the Apostle Paul could see that glory. That was his hope. And it was all built on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The hope that we have. Jesus Christ and his resurrection is what our hope is built on. We will never be able to put Humpty Dumpty together again, not on our own. The government will never be able to put Humpty Dumpty together. The education system will never be able to put Humpty Dumpty together. The greatest forces of the world will never be able to put Humpty Dumpty together. Only Jesus Christ that came out of that grave is our hope of redemption and the glory being restored. And all we have now is the promise of his Spirit that comes to live within us. But that promise is enough. Because it is built on something that's so solid and sure, no one has ever disproved it. And he goes on in verse 24 and 25, for this hope, it is for in this hope that we're saved. And he goes on to say this interesting thing. Now hope that is seen is not hope. When I was waiting in the waiting room there for the announcement for the doctor to come through and tell me about the birth of whatever it's going to be, and sitting in the waiting room, I always think, okay, I wonder if the child will be okay. I wonder if Charlene will be okay. I sure hope everything is going well in there. I hope they'll get out of here soon and tell me. And I hope the baby is as pretty as I am. And so that was all hope. But then when I went in to see the baby and Charlene, I didn't need hope because I could see. Right now, Paul says that this hope, now hope is seen is not hope. For the hope of what we have is seen, that is not hope at all. But if we hope for that which you do not see, we wait in that waiting room with patience. And we live in this hope that is so steadfast and sure because it's based on the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus is the first fruit. He's the prototype. You know what a prototype in a car is? They have a prototype and they keep it all covered so no one can see it. But one day it is revealed. And when they reveal that prototype, they say, this is a whole lot is going to be coming off the assembly line. It's just the first. It's a prototype. Jesus is a prototype of a new body, a new resurrected body that will live forever. It is a prototype. And just as sure as he came out of the grave to live in a resurrected body, that is what our hope is based on. So in the midst of suffering that we cannot explain, in the midst of pain that we want to go away, there's underneath that a strength in the hope that we have in Christ. You remember how Jesus ended the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus was a great storyteller, and he would usually take a truth and tell a story to really drive home the point. You remember how he ended it? He said, two different men. One built his house on the sand. Storms came, waters, floods, and the house on the sand went smash. But there's another man. He built his house on a rock. And the rains came, storms came, just like for the other guy. But it stood strong because it built on the rock. And then he goes on to say, any of you here, listen to the words that I've said and put them into practice. You're like the man that built his house on the rock. That rock is our hope in Jesus Christ. That's what we build our life on. We cannot see the end product. The only thing we have is a prototype of what we will be and can be only through Jesus Christ. H.G. Wells, some of you remember a writer that he claimed to be an atheist. Toward the end of his life, he said, the science to which I've pinned all the things I've written is bankrupt. You know what his last writing was? His last writing was entitled, A Scream of Desperation. No hope. No hope. The hope that we have is not wishful thinking. It's built on something that's solid. Years ago, there was a cabinet maker. He had not been raised in a home that was a Christian home by any means, but he started as an apprentice building cabinets. And the man that he's working with was a believer. And through that influence, he became also a believer, an avid follower of Jesus. And one day, walking to the work, he began to think about the hope that he had in Jesus. And he penned out those words, and he actually had them all down by the time he got to work. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I wonder down deep in your heart, you know, you can sing this with your words, but can you sing this honestly from your heart? My hope is built on nothing. What is your hope built on? totally. See, it's nothing less. Here's the way we operate a lot of times. We want to build hope in Jesus when we can't get it done ourselves. We want him kind of the backup part. If it doesn't go well for what we're trying to do. No, my hope is built on nothing less. Nothing less. Stop that. What are you building your life on? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ's solid rock I stand. All of the ground is sinking sand. It's sinking sand. If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, would you give me one good reason why not? Can you come up with a good reason why you say, okay, God, I don't want to build on sand. Kick off your shoes this morning in humility and get off the sand and come to Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for Jesus, for the hope that we have in him. And Jesus, you're really all that I got. You're all that I have. You're the only one that promises me something that I can rely upon. You're all that I have, but you're actually all that I need. That in the midst of suffering, there's some here today that are even questioning you. They maybe have come to the place and say, I'm not sure, God, if there is one that even exists. Lord, I pray that you might some way embrace them by your love and that they would see that there is hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and they can get off the sand and onto the solid rock that'll weather the storms no matter what they are. Thank you for that. In Christ's name.